And it's just a phrase in the first 16 that is our text today. And it simply says, yea, he is altogether lovely. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And with the word of God before us, we'll seek the Lord's face in prayer and ask for his help. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for even the reading of thy word. We thank thee that thy word is precious unto thy people. Father, now as we come to even present these truths that are found here, we pray for thy strength and for thy wisdom. We pray for understanding, even in these great truths of Scripture. O God, we pray that even thy word would go forth, and that souls would be moved by it. We pray that we all would have a readiness and a willing heart to receive thy word. And Father, we pray that thy word this day would not return unto thee void. We pray that even the saint will find that word of encouragement for their own soul. And even for the backslider and for the sinner, may they be convicted, even of their position before thee. And O God, we pray that they would turn to thee, who is everything that they need. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee that he is altogether lovely. Father, now we ask for help as we proclaim our blessed Saviour. Help us now, we pray. Amen. The Song of Solomon is believed to have been written when this third king of Israel was just a young man. Proverbs was believed to have been written in his middle age, and Ecclesiastes in his older days. It is basically a love story that is unique in the Bible, because it is written almost like a play. There are those in this book who have an active speaking role, and they are Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite woman, the daughters of Jerusalem, and the brothers of the bride. In the chapter 1 and the first 1, this book is called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This indeed was his Song of Songs. The song that was above every other song that he had penned. It was the most prominent. And this song has been seen as a type of Christ and his bride, the church. An allegory, if it were, of Christ and his church. And in this chapter, the chapter 5 that we have read, the bride dreams that her husband has gone somewhere. And she goes to search for him. She meets the daughters of Jerusalem. In the verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. And these women respond, and they say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? And what these women were saying was simply, what is so special about your beloved? What is it that makes him more special than another beloved? What is it that sets him out above everybody else? And she responds to this. And perhaps this question was envy of these women toward this bride. But she responds and she gives a detailed account of some features of her beloved. She responds and she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She refers to his eyes as doves by the rivers of waters, his cheeks as a bed of spices, his hands as gold rings, his legs as pillars of marble. And she uses these exquisite metaphors to describe her beloved. And in the verse 16, she describes him. She sums it all up in one statement. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Yea, he is altogether lovely. John Gill said that this statement is a comprehensive summary of all his excellence and his glories. And these words, yea, he is altogether lovely, can only be literally true of Christ. This phrase means simply, he is all desires, or he is all he desires. Christ is all that we ought to desire. Christ fulfills our needs. He is the one who shed his blood for us. He is altogether lovely. This morning I want us to consider together the loveliness of Christ. The loveliness of Christ is seen here in this statement, yea, he is altogether lovely. There are great truths that we can learn from the Word of God, and especially this statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider, firstly, the explanation of this statement. The explanation of this statement. What does this statement present? What is it teaching us about Christ? Well, it is a phrase that is important because it contains great depth in explaining who Christ is. He is altogether lovely. In regard to Christ, this is an infinite loveliness, the very pinnacle of loveliness. You cannot get more lovely than the person of Christ. He is the one that sums up loveliness. In Colossians 1 verse 19, we read that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You cannot have anything that is more lovely than Christ, because the loveliness of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ is perfect. It is perfect. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 we read, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There are many qualities that are distributed throughout this world. Many qualities that some people have and others don't. There may be those who are good with their hands, with joinery work, for example. But there may be those who are good with numbers and figures in regard to the work of an accountant. And we all have various abilities distributed. Not everybody has every single ability in this world in their one person. Not everybody has every single character attribute in their one person. There are those who perhaps are gracious, while others are angry. There are those who are loving and tender, while others are not so. And our characters differ very much. But in regard to Christ, every quality is fully perfected in his person. He is altogether lovely. He is every quality complete and perfect in him. And this statement, yea, he is altogether lovely, expresses a perfect loveliness that excludes all unloveliness or all and all distastefulness. You see, when we say, yea, he is altogether lovely, it is a perfect loveliness. And with a perfect loveliness, you cannot have anything that is unlovely, anything that is distasteful, anything that is wrong or evil or against God, in something that is perfect. And Christ, the person of Christ, excludes all unloveliness. He lived that impeccable life. He never sinned. He never could sin. He was the Son of God. He was that divine person, that second person of the Godhead. He was God who became man. The work of Christ is perfect. There is nothing found in it that is wrong or distasteful. There is nothing in it that is against the law of God. For when Christ came into this world, he lived a perfect life. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law in our stead. And he is altogether lovely. He is precious. And when we think of the words of our text, we also notice that nothing that is lovely, nothing that claims to be lovely, can be found in opposition to Christ or in separation from him. Because if he is altogether lovely, if all the loveliness in this world is perfect in him, nothing else that claims to be lovely can be found outside of him. For example, the things of this world, they may be pleasing to the eye. We may even think it's good to indulge them at times and to enjoy ourselves in the pleasures of this world. And we may think, yes, they are lovely, but they may only be lovely. They only last for a season. There is not a complete loveliness there, because Christ is not found in those things. But Christ, anything that is lovely is found with Christ. The reading of God's Word ought to be lovely. The seeking of God in prayer ought to be lovely to a Christian. Because it is when they meet and commune with their Saviour and with their God. Christ is altogether lovely. The logical approach is that those things that are separate or opposed to Him are not lovely. They only perhaps appear so to our eyes. But when you go into sin, you realize that such things are not lovely at all. Christ is altogether lovely. The world does not see the loveliness of Christ, and the riches and honor and all the good things of this world are nothing in comparison to who the Savior is. The world trusts in things that they think are lovely, but how empty they are. We can think of those famous stars in this world who left this world because of overdosing on drugs. They had everything, perhaps, that people would say you need to enjoy life to the full. They had money. They had fame. They had everything that they wanted in this life. Yet they left this world depressed and saddened and even taken their own life on many occasions. Things of this world are not lovely. But friend, let me ask you, if you're trusting today in the things of this world, if you're enjoying the things of this world, they will take you to a lost eternity. They're far from Christ. They are not the way to heaven. Sin against God. We need to seek out the loveliness of Christ. We ought to take away and cast away anything in our lives that is opposed to the Lamb of God, that is opposed to Christ and to whom He is. Consider this, that the beauty and the loveliness of this world will one day fade away. I want you to notice Job 4 verse 21. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Doth not their excellency fade, which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Flowers will fade. Material things will fade. Things will grow old. Things will get replaced. Our bodies will one day leave this scene of time. They're growing old already. And things change. Outward beauty will fade. Outward beauty will leave us and go away. But Christ is the same. Hebrews 13 verse 8. What a verse that is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Although the loveliness in this world is unsatisfying to the soul of man, Christ is the only one who can satisfy. Now none but Christ can satisfy. He is the only one that can satisfy our souls. He is the only one who can satisfy the wrath of God in our stead. Him alone. And we ought not, as the people of God, to love anything that is opposed to Christ. To love anything that is separate from Him. And if there is things in our lives that are separate from Christ, and we put our love on them, and we think highly of them when they come before Christ, then that is sin in our lives. Christ ought to come first. By putting things in our lives before Christ, it's putting or making a god of that thing that comes before the Savior. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Christ ought to be first in our lives. He is altogether lovely. We ought not to be conformed to this world, but separate, transformed from it. On to Christ. He is perfect. He has infinite, eternal loveliness. His person never changes. But I want us to consider now how that loveliness is presented in Christ. What is it in Christ that makes Him lovely? What is it in Christ that made the writer pen these words, "Yea, He is altogether lovely"? How is Christ lovely? Notice the essence of his person. He is lovely in his person and in his character. In John 1 verse 14 we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth." Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who came into this world to be born of that virgin in that manger at Bethlehem. He was the Son of God. Son of God who came into this world. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, that is Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Manifest in the flesh, there is a wonderful union between deity and humanity. God became man. And when God became man in Christ Jesus, he fulfilled those Old Testament messianic promises that pointed to the one who would be born, to the one who was Emmanuel, God with us. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was divine. In Psalm 45, verse 2, we read, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured out, poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever." Christ was sinless, and God filled him with his Spirit. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That was the words of Christ. He was filled with the Spirit. He was the one who came into this world. And he lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, when we consider ministry of Christ, our words are drawn to, our thoughts are drawn to these words of Isaiah the prophet that pointed toward the ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ is lovely in his work and in his ministry. Isaiah 61, verse 1, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." The prophet here is pointing to Christ and to the ministry of Christ. Christ was the one who preached good tidings unto the meek. He was the one who binded up the brokenhearted. He proclaimed liberty to the captive. And he opened the prison to them that were bound. He saved from sin. The ministry of Christ was a ministry that was filled with compassion. He healed the sick. He healed the lame, the blind. He made to see again. And he raised the dead to life. Christ, throughout his ministry, lived a glorious life that was pleasing to God. He lived a life of compassion. He lived a life that was lovely. He lived a life of goodness and love. In Acts 10, verse 38, Peter speaks of Christ to Cornelius, and he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. He went about and healed the sick. He preached unto the multitudes. He pointed many to himself. Those miracles were the power of Christ was displayed, the feeding of the 5,000. The calming of the storm, the walking on water. He was truly the Son of God. He was altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely in the offices that he performs for us as his people. He is our mediator. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. He is our mediator because he is the only one who can come between us and the Lord. You see, as sinners, we have no communion with God. We cannot enter heaven by any merit of ourselves. There is nothing we can do. In the book of Romans it says there is none righteous. No, not one. There is no one that doeth good. We ourselves deserve the judgment of God in hell forever. But when we consider Christ, he is our mediator. He is the one who came and died in our stead. And sinner today, let me tell you this. Christ came into this world to go to the cross of Calvary to give eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you live in your sin, you'll go to hell. That's what God's word teaches. And it's plain on the matter. It is straight down the line on the matter. That if you live in sin and you die in sin, there is no escape for you. And you'll be cast into that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the great winepress of the wrath of God. But Christ, as our mediator, paid that debt that we could never pay ourselves. He went to the cross instead of us. And even looking at the cross of Calvary itself should be enough for us to realize that Christ, yes, he is altogether lovely. Isaiah 53, I refer to it many times when preaching, but Isaiah 53 speaks of Christ and it speaks of the sufferings of Christ. It speaks of the one who grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. The one who was despised and rejected of men. The man of sorrows. The one who bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. The one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The one who was oppressed and afflicted. The one who was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The one who went to the cross at Calvary. He suffered greatly. He was rejected by men. He was mocked. He was beaten and bruised. For sinners and for his people. How lovely Christ is when we think of him as the one who was there at the cross. And the crown of thorns was placed upon his brow. He was whipped and he was beaten. He was bruised as he hung there on the cross. His side was pierced. As he was crucified there for our sin, for my sin, and for your sin. How lovely the Savior was. There is that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have set himself free. But he died on the cross for you and for me. The loveliness of Christ. Yes, it's in his ministry. But it's also in his passion and in his death upon the cross of Calvary. He is a lovely Redeemer, and he is a lovely Savior. And one day we will see him face to face. It was the hymn writer who said, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And that is a joy that should fill our hearts. For as Christians, we've been saved through Christ. We've been saved by faith in him. We've been saved through his sacrifice and his death for us. Can you not say this morning, yea, he is altogether lovely. For he went to the cross in my place. He died in my place. He shed his blood for me. And I will have that place in heaven. I am going home. I have the forgiveness of sins through him who is altogether lovely. We should be joyful. We should rejoice. We should rejoice in the Savior. But in regard to Song of Solomon 5:16, yea, he is altogether lovely. There's a picture here of the groom and the bridegroom. And we know that one day death will part earthly relations, just for a short time, for those who know and love the Lord. For we will be home with him. And earthly relations will be separated. But in regard to Christ, We will not be separated from Him. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in our lives as Christians, He will never leave us. And He will never forsake us. And as we cross that swelling tide, as we cross that valley of the shadow of death, He will never leave us nor forsake us, but He was there going before us, going with us. We will never be parted from Christ, and we will have that place in heaven through Him. What a lovely Savior He is. The fullness of grace, life, and salvation in Him makes Him altogether desirable for our souls. He is lovely to us in the ordinances of even His Word. The ordinances that He has ordained for us, baptism, that public profession of our faith, the Lord's Supper, which is that feast of remembrance of what He did in Calvary. What a Savior He is. Yea, He is altogether lovely. We've considered Christ as being altogether lovely. There is much we could say. We can go through the Gospels account by account and bring out the loveliness of Christ. Bring out His goodness. Bring out the joy and the love of the Savior and the meekness of Christ. But in regard to time, we cannot do these things. We can only scratch the surface, as it were. But Christ is altogether lovely. Let me ask you, is your soul set on Him? Do you trust Him as your Lord? Do you trust Him as your Savior? Because such an object that is so lovely as Christ should compel you to love Him. He is the one who paid that price for your sin. He is the one who offers you that free salvation. That salvation for all eternity. Yet you say that you do not love Him. Or in your heart you do not love Him. Christian, we ought to rejoice in Christ. Sinner, you ought to turn to Christ. None but Christ can satisfy. Spurgeon said, having made Jesus his all, he shall find all in Christ. And if you make Jesus your all, if you trust Him as Savior, you'll find all you need in Christ. What a Savior He is. What a Savior He is. What blessings He bestows upon His people. This woman was a type of the church. She explained why Christ is her beloved, so that these daughters of Jerusalem may cease to wonder why it is that she loves Him so much, why she continually wants His presence, why she was so concerned at His absence, why she was so diligent in her search for Him. They should never more be at loss to know why she loves Him. She explained why she loves Him. And they will never ask that question again, for they know the answer. They know why she thinks so highly of her beloved. Christ is our beloved. Christ is our beloved. Does the world know why we love Him so much? Your friends and your family and your workmates and colleagues know why you love Him so much. For He is all in all to us. He is all in all to the saint. The duty of the saint of God is to serve the Lord, to spread abroad that glorious message. If He really is altogether lovely, if we believe in our hearts that He is altogether lovely, then where is our zeal for evangelism? Where is the joy in our hearts? Where is the zeal to go and to tell others about Jesus Christ, who is the one that is altogether lovely? Where is our zeal? If He is altogether lovely, we should want to walk in communion day by day with Jesus. Do we walk in communion day by day with Him? For He is all that we should desire. Colossians 1 verse 10. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If we think Christ is lovely, We ought to walk worthy of Him. And then, I want to turn you to that chapter in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It's actually on my mind perhaps to preach this verse this morning. But my heart was drawn to this message from Song of Solomon. But we'll preach Colossians 1, verse 18 anyway. We'll bring a few things to your attention from it. It says, "And He is the head of the body, the church. The church is the bride of Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." That in all things He might have the preeminence. What is this preeminence? It is simply putting Christ first. Putting Christ at the center. Putting Christ at the head. Giving Christ the place that He deserves, the place that He ought to have in our lives. So therefore, if Christ is altogether lovely, and we believe that, and He has saved us, then He ought to have the preeminence in our lives. He ought to have the preeminence in our lives. He ought to be first. He ought to be first and foremost. There ought to be nobody else who comes before the Savior in our lives. There ought to be nothing that comes before Him. He is altogether lovely, and in all things He ought to have the preeminence. Our Savior is lovely. Does He have the preeminence? Does He have the preeminence? Matthew Henry said, "There is no part of Him which is not exquisitely beautiful. Therefore you have no cause to wonder or blame me, if I am transported with love to so excellent a personage." Well, a person is Christ. His loveliness should attract us. His loveliness should fill us with joy. We ought never to be ashamed of the Savior. We ought never to be ashamed to own Him as our Lord or to defend His cause. The cause of who He is, His person and His work. We ought to think highly of Christ. We ought to have a high view of Christ. There are those in this world. There are those in so-called Christian circles who do not have a view of Christ that they ought to have, as presented in Scripture. Christ ought to have the preeminence. But Christ is cast away. Not only is Christ cast away, but all errors and heresies concerning the person of Christ are brought in. There is the Arian heresy that prevailed in the time of Dr. Henry Tuke, in the early part of the 19th century, here in the Presbyterian Church. A doctrine that attacked the deity and the person of Christ. There are many errors in doctrine today that lead away from who Christ is. But we, as the people of God, ought to hold Him in preeminence. He is altogether lovely. We can never have a high enough view of our Savior and of the Son of God. May we, even this morning, be endeavored by the Holy Spirit to love the Lord, to go through with God and to worship Him, the altogether lovely One. The Lord bless His word to us today. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that Thou art altogether lovely. We thank Thee for the Savior, the One who shed His blood for us. What a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Father, we do pray now that if there be any here who do not know Christ as their own, who do not know the loveliness of Christ in their own personal experience, they would come and seek Him. Seek Him who is all that they desire. We pray here as well that we would be filled with the joy of Christ, that we would love Christ for what He has done for us. Father, teach us how to love Thee more. Teach us how to serve Thee more, to pray more. We need teaching in every part of our lives. We realize that even our flesh battles against the Spirit. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would have that victory over the flesh in our lives, and that we would be dedicated and consecrated unto Jesus Christ. Depart us with Thy blessing. Continue with us this afternoon, and bring us back here tonight to hear Thy word. We pray in Thy name. Amen.